Well, we're continuing in our study of Gospel John. We're almost at the end. We're in chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" No, they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning of coals with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. On the evening of March 1st, 1950, choir practice was scheduled at a local church in Beatrice, Nebraska. When the pastor and his wife's daughter were ready to leave for the 7:30 meeting, they discovered the little girl had soiled her dress and needed to be changed. So they had to come late. High school sophomore named LaDonna had trouble with her geometry problems and stayed to finish her work, even though she usually got there early. Two sisters were delayed because the car wouldn't start. Mrs. Schuster normally arrived at 7:20, but that night her mother needed her, so she had to stop there first. One man took a nap and overslept, and so one after another, the members were detained for various reasons. At 7:25, due to a gas leak, the church blew up. When everyone arrived a short time later, they were amazed to see how their lives had been spared. The fact that all of them failed to come on time, something that had never happened before, had to be more than a coincidence. As far as they were concerned, the Lord had been their shield and protector. God provides and protects his people, usually not in dramatic ways like the Nebraska incident, but he provides still. Let's see how his provision is illustrated throughout our text. Well, the apostles left the environs of Jerusalem and returned to Galilee, back to where they came from, back to familiar home turf. Now, was this an abandonment of their commission as apostles? No, I don't think so. It seems to me that they did not yet know what to do, or they weren't yet indwelt by the Spirit, so they returned home. Peter, most likely, we kind of know a little bit of his personality, most likely desired to be active rather than just sitting around. And they needed to support themselves. So he suggests doing the things that they all knew what to do. Fishing. There's no rebuke from the Lord for doing this. And they give no indication that they were ready to forsake him or his teaching. They follow through with his directions after the ascension and turn the world upside down after Pentecost. Well, all the strategies and tactics that they had learned from their fathers weren't working this night. Surely they were perplexed. How must they have felt? Here they are, professional fishermen, Somebody from shore calls out, and they didn't recognize him. Now, that may have been partially because it was early in the morning, maybe the dimness of morning light. It's hard to tell. But he calls out, "Got any victuals? Catch any fish?" Seems like almost an insult or salt in the wound kind of thing. Like, here they have with nothing, and he's asking him, "Do you have anything?" And then he says, "Cast on the right side." Now, I know my reaction at that point would have been a sigh and a reply. What difference will that make? We've fished all night. There's nothing here. But they obey. Rather than arguing or debating that it would make no difference at all, they cast out on the right side. Now, it's hard not to see an analogy here of futility of labor in the flesh. They had been doing what they knew best all night, absolutely nothing to show for it. But when Jesus comes and gives direction for the task, everything changes. Was this just another miracle, a private one, just for the disciples to encourage their faith? Perhaps. Or is there a lesson here about venturing out on our own without the Lord and finding futility as a result? I believe it's both. The miracle for the disciples was important. They needed to be encouraged that Jesus was truly alive and that he still cared about their welfare. He still was their provider. But they needed, and we do too, the lesson that labor for the Lord apart from the Lord is futile. We can labor for him in our several callings because of his marvelous outpouring of grace on us and his gracious gift of the Spirit. God has provided all we need to be able to serve him now. It is our duty to trust him for the provision, to seek his glory first in it. If not, futility is the result. Well, John says, he recognizes the man on shore. He says, "It's the Lord." Now, I don't believe Peter jumped in the water for fear or shame, but rather out of desire to see him. The NIV is the only translation that says the other disciples followed in the boat. The others say they came in a boat. But they were dragging that huge load of fish, so they were obviously moving slowly. They were 100 yards out. Peter didn't jump in to head away from shore or away from the Savior. It seems to me that he was indeed preceding the boat. He jumps in and swims to the Lord. Now, 100 yards, had that been me, I'd have been gone after the first 10. But he was able to apparently, now maybe some of it he could walk, but he was able to swim pretty well, apparently. And he didn't want to wait for the boat to get there. Now, there's a previous miraculous catch of fish right at the beginning of Jesus' work with the disciples. It's recorded in Luke chapter 5. There we read, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," that's the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, they're all the same place, "people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'We've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we'll let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. When they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And they pulled up their boats on shore and left everything and followed him. How many of you in Sunday school or something when you were a kid sang that song, I will make you fishers of men? Any of you sang that? Really? Not many of you. I will make you fishers. But Peter worshiped. He confesses his sinfulness on that day and began to follow the Lord. But isn't it fascinating that here on the threshold of Jesus' final departure and the descent of the Spirit, Jesus again does this similar miracle. He launches this kind of new aspect of ministry, and he does a miracle connecting with these several men in the area of life that they knew best. Now, as he inaugurates this new aspect of ministry, one in which these men will play a significant role, he does this same thing again with a miraculous catch. He showed the disciples, who most likely were still somewhat confused about their role in building of the kingdom, and that he was still the miracle worker. The one that they had followed for 3 years was still their provider. Well, after that big ordeal, Jesus has breakfast ready for them. Be fair to ask, was this a miracle too? Or did he somehow catch fish somewhere and prepared them? Even if it wasn't, Jesus demonstrates himself to be, again, the provider. Now, I never got into fish for breakfast. When I traveled in Israel, they always had a breakfast buffet, and there were usually three different kinds of fish with the heads still on them for breakfast. I thought, I think I'll stick with eggs. Never got into that. But Jesus provides the fish and bread. And I'm sure that after fishing all night, they were quite hungry. Now, I only ever fished all night once. It wasn't a plan. I went with my brother-in-law and a friend of his. We were fishing in the Susquehanna River up near Havre de Grace. It was about a quarter mile off the road, so you had to work your way through the woods to get down to the water. And none of the three of us brought a watch, so we had no idea what time it was. And to get the time, we had to go back to the car. We didn't want to do that, so we kept on fishing. We had a cooler of sodas, a thermos of coffee, and a 21-piece bucket of KFC. And so even if we caught nothing, we were not hungry. My brother-in-law's friend began declaring that he was observing dawn's early light. I thought, no, it can't possibly be. So I went back to the car. It was 5:30 a.m. I was planning on leaving around 3 or something. Fished all night, caught nothing, but not hungry. These guys had fished all night, and my guess would be that they were quite hungry, quite glad that Jesus prepared breakfast for them, and invites them to come. Come, guys, come and eat. Come and dine. Well, the whole scene would have provided encouragement to them as well. Their night was no longer fruitless. They had many fish to sell. They had their friend and rabbi with them once more, an encouragement and a point of joy. And I can't imagine that they just sat around and ate fish and bread and told fish stories. Surely there would have been questions for the Lord. Most likely Jesus unfolded the scriptures to them. They would come away with a sense that he still cares for us and he will still provide for us. Perhaps he also reminded them of the provision of salvation for them and us. Whether we consider Christ as provider, our thoughts must always come to this point. If all he provided was food for some obscure Jews early one morning, we have no hope. Same is true of a boatload of fish or even words of encouragement. Jesus provided salvation and redemption for them and for us, and he did it at a specific time in a specific place, The events and actions are part of history. Remember when Abraham was called to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice there in Genesis 22? At that time, God provided a ram caught in a thicket to be the sacrifice, and Isaac was released from his obligation. Abraham names the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide, or the Lord provides. Now, there's an interesting saying that came out of that. Genesis 22 records it. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Moriah, where Abraham took Isaac, is the same mountain as Calvary. As God provided a ram for Abraham, so he provides the lamb for us in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided, and indeed it was. Jesus made all sorts of provision for people during his earthly ministry. Food, healing, restoration to life. But none was so great or so costly to him and to his Father as a provision for our salvation. Jesus had promised at the first catch of fish that the disciples would become fishers of men. Well, here we are, 2,000 years later, studying the writings of one of them in order to better understand the Savior who caught us. He caught us in his net of mercy, and guess what? We're keepers. He's not going to throw us back. He's not going to fish for something bigger and greater. No, he caught us in his great mercy. He caught us, he provides for us, and we are his. Because we're finite, frail, and full of faults, we're in grave need of provision. If God were to withhold his hand of common grace, we'd all starve. But if he did not grant us his saving grace, we'd all perish in hell. He alone is the ultimate provider. Jehovah Jireh is Jesus, our risen Lord. Left to ourselves, we tend to think that we can amass wealth, we can gain power, we can build our bodies, we can stay healthy, we can control events. But without the sustaining grace of God, we can do nothing, not even exist, much less exist with any degree of power or pleasure. We're so prone to pride and self-importance that humbly bowing our minds before the provider is usually hard for us in one way or another. So turn your thoughts away from yourself to the great provider and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Count your blessings, because he's poured them on you day after day after day. He's still your provider. Investigate just how he provided temporally, but much more, the standing he has given you. By faith, you're given the merits and record of Christ, the greatest provision of all. The fact that you could now stand before your heavenly judge and he declares you not guilty. There is no greater provision for a sinner. Not guilty, because Christ bore your guilt for you and gives you his record of righteousness in its place. Well, was Jesus still the provider for these men? Absolutely. Did he demonstrate that he cared for them more than they knew? Yes. Can we gain hope and confidence and benefit out of understanding that? No doubt. So that we need to understand that he still continues to be the one who cares for us, the one who loves us, the one who provides for us. He is indeed Jehovah Jireh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who loved us and cares for us, the one who lived for us, died for us, rose again for us, ascended back to you for us. And Lord, we rejoice in him. Lord, give us that encouragement that we need as we go out to face a hostile world, a world full of trials and difficulties and challenges, and that we would face them in the confidence that you provide for us and you care for us and that we are yours. So we would face temptation as your children We would face resistance as your children. And may we do so with that great hope and confidence in all that Christ has accomplished for us. So we rejoice in him, and we rejoice in his great work for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.